Well, awesome. Thank you so much for being here today. Like I said, we're continuing in the series that we started a few weeks ago, I Want to Believe But, and this series was really born out of a conviction to begin addressing some of the barriers to belief in our culture. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but we are living in a culture that is increasingly becoming less convinced of the existence of God in our world. And one Pew Research study suggested that one of the greatest reasons for lack of belief in God is because people, by and large, have experienced a crisis of faith. And a crisis of faith happens anytime that you have a picture of what God is supposed to look like, and yet your experience suggests something very, very different. For whatever reason, your picture of God is out of alignment with your experience with God. And so what we've learned as a church or as a community of people is that oftentimes, when people have a crisis of faith, they aren't rejecting the true God. They are rejecting a distorted view of God. That people aren't always rejecting a true picture of God. In fact, sometimes they are rejecting a distorted picture of God. And so what we've been talking about in this series are some of those distorted views of God that create barriers to belief in our life. And so the first Sunday that we started this series, we talked about this idea of having an on-demand God. And this is the idea that a lot of people believe that if I'm going to follow God, I want God to be the type of God that when I ask for something, he gives it to me when I want it. But we learned that that type of God doesn't actually exist in our world. Then we talked about this idea of the controlling God, that if I am going to follow God, I have to submit my life to all of these controlling expectations, and this type of God sort of sucks the joy and fun out of life. But then we learned that, in fact, that is not the heart of God at all. That God doesn't desire to control you, but his heart really is to position you and your life for the greatest amount of impact possible. Last week, we talked about this idea of a happy God, that God wants to make you happy. But we learned that happiness is like this superficial vision for what God has for our life. In fact, he wants something so much deeper. He wants you to have joy and all that comes with the relationship with Jesus. And today we're going to talk about the invisible God. The invisible God. I don't know about you, but I really struggle to believe in things that I cannot see. And this morning we're going to talk about and ask the question, how can we believe in a God that we cannot see, that we can't hear, and that we cannot touch? How can we believe in a God where we struggle to experience his presence in our life? And I think when we begin to consider the thousands and millions of people that show up to church on a Sunday morning, I think that there are many, a large portion of these people that show up and attend church every week, and they feel like there is something missing about their faith because they cannot feel God's presence in their life. And it really does break my heart to think about all these people who have this idea of what faith is supposed to feel like, and they think and feel as though they're disconnected with God, not because God is absent, but because they don't emotionally sense his presence in their life. And so this morning, we are beginning a conversation to help us navigate through some of these experiences that perhaps you've experienced before in your life. And the first thing, as we begin this conversation this morning, that I want to lay down as a foundational truth to this idea of experiencing God's presence in our life is this one truth. So I want you guys to really pay attention here. If you don't always feel God's presence, you are not alone. If you don't always feel God's presence in your life, you are not alone. In fact, if you walk away with nothing else this morning, I want you to walk away with that one truth. And so I'm going to ask you to repeat it after me. It'll be really simple. I know that we've had trouble with this in the past, so I've limited how many syllables I'm going to ask you to repeat. So on the count of three, we're just going to say, I am not alone, okay? I am not alone. One, two, three. I am not alone. Very good. I won't ask you to do that again. You guys did a great job. But if you don't always feel God's presence in your life, you are not alone. And so this morning, I want to look at a few verses from the Old Testament out of the book of Psalms that show us that even people who wrote the Bible went through seasons where they struggled to experience God's presence in their life. So in Psalm chapter 88, verse 13 and 14, it says, O Lord, I cry out to you. I will keep on pleading day by day. O Lord, why do you reject me? Why do you turn your face from me? Commentators and theologians refer to Psalm 88 and 89 as the darkest chapters in the entire book of Psalms. And the reason why is because we see this author crying out to God, writing these words of abandonment, crying out to God. And at the end of the psalm, you know what we experience? Absolutely no resolution. I mean, God doesn't like come through and save this person. They're sort of left in this feeling of rejection. And I wonder if some of us today could have written this same psalm about our life in a certain season. I wonder how many of us have ever felt rejected by God. How many of us have ever felt abandoned by God or forgotten by God? And maybe for a lot of us, if that is where we would describe our relationship with God at this season, maybe for some of us it didn't start that way. We maybe grew up having this general sense of belief that there was a good God that existed in our world, but through life circumstances, through personal experiences, through tragedy in our life, through frustrations, maybe unmet expectations, that belief slowly drifted toward unbelief in God. And maybe we would never say that out loud. Maybe we would never articulate that we don't believe in God. But when we begin to look at the way we live our lives, very, very little of God is incorporated into the way we conduct ourselves throughout the course of our day. And if that's you, I want you to know this morning that you are not alone. If we were to do a quick little poll, a secret poll in this room, anyone who has ever felt distant or struggled to experience God's presence in our life, I guarantee that nearly every single person would raise their hand. And so I want you to know that the person to the left of you and the person to the right of you, the person across the aisle from you, are all people who have experienced this at some level in our life, where we have struggled to feel the presence of God in our life. When we think about some of the most influential Christian leaders throughout history, they have all struggled to experience God's presence in their life. Here are a few biblical examples. Number one is King David. David was the most prominent and powerful, successful king in all of Israel. He was someone who was given the phrase, a man after God's own heart. He was the only person in the entire Bible that was described in those terms, a man after God's own heart. And yet David devoted an entire chapter in the book of Psalms to describing why he couldn't feel God's presence in his life. The next was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul in the first century may have done more to expand the Christian movement than any other person during the early church period. He probably had one of the most unusual and impactful supernatural conversion experience out of anyone in human history, and yet there was a season in Paul's life where he was praying for God to remove a struggle and a barrier in his life, and God did not respond. And finally, there's probably no better or credible example to tie our experience with than Jesus himself, the Son of God. Where Jesus was hanging on the cross, as he was dying, he made this really mysterious statement. And in the Bible, it quotes him in the original language. It says, Elo, Eli, lama sabachthani. And this means, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? If you have ever wondered why you cannot sense God's presence in your life, you have to know that you are not alone. And so this morning, I want to suggest a few reasons why you might not be sensing God's presence in your life. Reason number one, maybe you are over-sensationalizing the experience. Maybe you are over-sensationalizing the experience. Jesus encountered this actually pretty regularly in his ministry. When he was ministering here on earth, there was one group of people that he was having a spiritual conversation with them about, and he was trying to help them understand how they could fulfill God's work on this earth. And the first thing that he suggested, he said, if you want to fulfill God's purpose and do God's work here on earth, it first begins with following me. And this was their response in John chapter 6, verse 30 and 31. It says, they answered, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. In other words, what they're trying to tell Jesus is, prove to us that you're someone worth following. I want to see a sign. And this is how Jesus response. And Jesus wasn't a pushover. And we're going to see that over and over again. Jesus was not a pushover. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us that bread every single day. And Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. Jesus said, I am not going to give you a sign. I am the sign. The sign is right in front of you. One of the greatest struggles of faith that I think that we struggle with as a community on a personal level is that oftentimes we will compare what God is doing in our life compared to what he has done in someone else's life. And we assume that if God is not working in our life the way that he's worked in someone else's life, if we're not having the faith experience of someone else's journey, we somehow delegate, we give lesser value to what God is doing in our own life. But the truth is that God is going to work in every single one of us uniquely. And Jesus said, I'm not going to give you a sign. I am the sign. There was a story of a man who was, he was caught in a storm at his house. And as the floodwaters began to rise, it rose all the way to the top of his house. And so he had to climb onto the top of the roof. And at that point, he began to pray. And he said, God, will you save me? All of a sudden, out of nowhere, one of his neighbors sort of rose by on a boat. And he says, get in, I can save you. And the man on top of the roof said, no, thank you. God's going to save me. Carry on. And so the man continues to pray. The rains continue to flood the area, and the water has risen to his waist. And then off in the distance, he sees a rescue boat coming. Finally, it gets close enough, and the man in the rescue boat says, get in the boat. I can save you. And the man on the roof said, no, thank you. God is going to save me. And so he tells the man, carry on, carry on. And he continues to pray. The waters continue to rise, and by this time, the waters are just about at his chin. He's barely breathing, and all of a sudden, he notices that a rope drops down from the sky, and he can hear the blades of a helicopter floating right above him, and a man from the top of the helicopter yells with the microphone. He says, grab the rope. Hang on to it. Get in. I can save you. And the man says, no, thank you. God's going to save me. And so the helicopter flies off. Unfortunately, this man dies, and when he's in heaven, he's really upset at God, and so he's standing before God, and he said, God, I was praying to you the whole time, and you never saved me, and God responded. He said, I sent you a rowboat, a motorboat, and a helicopter. What else do you want? Did you know that sometimes God performs the most amazing miracles in the most ordinary ways? That sometimes God will answer our prayers by the most ordinary routine means of our life. God's presence is oftentimes revealed in our everyday life experience. And I just wonder how many of us have not taken a step of faith because we're waiting for a sign, when the message that God has sought to deliver to you is right in front of you. Maybe God has sent people in your life to help you on your journey. I always think about back to my mom's personal testimony. She was at a season in life where she wanted nothing to do with God. But God sent our neighbor, John, to invite my mom to church over and over and over again until she came and her life was transformed. She didn't have a sign. There wasn't some supernatural revelation that happened in her dream that compelled her to show up to church that day. No, God spoke to her through the invitation of a neighbor. There are probably a lot of us here today that didn't plan on being at a church at any point in our life. But as we begin to think back about how God orchestrated all the unique circumstances of our life to bring us to this point right now, maybe there hasn't been a sign for you to get baptized. You haven't heard a song on the radio that tells you, I need to get baptized. But for whatever reason, every time we talk about baptism, you keep showing up to church, and slowly it's beginning to pick at your heart. You didn't have some supernatural revelation, but we're seeing what the Bible teaches, and we're wanting to take steps of faith. You didn't necessarily feel like getting baptized, but maybe God is speaking to you. Maybe that is God's presence in your life. It is really hard for us to recognize God's presence in our life when we're looking for the wrong things. It is really hard to identify how God is working in our life when we are looking for all the wrong things. Number two, maybe your heart has been hardened toward God. This is how Jesus describes the spiritual phenomenon of a hardened heart in Matthew chapter 13, 14 and 15. It says, "This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, 'When you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them.'" Jesus is saying that there are some people that have allowed for their hearts to grow hard toward the things of God, that even when he is present in their life, they couldn't hear him if he was yelling in their face. There are some people that have allowed for distance, such a distance to be created between us and God, that it's difficult to even hear his voice and to recognize his presence in our life. And one of the things that is the major contributor to distance between ourselves and God is what the Bible calls sin. And sin is anything that we do that is outside of God's plan for our life. Sin is like the Bible's language for going out of bounds. Anything that is outside of God's plan is something that will slowly begin to eat away at this beautiful creation that God created within us. And that distance will slowly, sneakily cause us to lose sight for when God is present in our life. I don't know about you, but when I grew up, in the summers were the best time of year for me. I had six older brothers, and it was an awesome, awesome experience, summertime. It was horrible, too, in other ways. I was the youngest of all the brothers, and so you can imagine what six older brothers do to their youngest brother in the summer when there's no parental guidance at home. But when my mom got home, we would always play outside, and we had a bunch of neighborhood friends where we would play all these games on the lawn. We made up games. We were rollerblading, all these fun different things, and we were really connected to our community. But there was always usually a point in the evening where my mom would say, "Boys, come in," and she would yell out. And if we weren't very far, we didn't even have to hear her call our names. We could distinguish her voice from the other parent's voice. But the problem was, when we were further away, it became more difficult to distinguish her voice from some of the other voices in the neighborhood. That is what sin does to our relationship with God. That the more we allow for the sin in our life to create a barrier between us and God, the greater distance exists, and the further we are from God, the less distinguishable his voice becomes in our life. It becomes more and more difficult to sense God's presence in areas of our life where in other seasons we could say God was working in my life right now. But the more that our hearts begin to get filled with these patterns of sin, these behaviors of sin, the more the distance is created. And so it's a challenging thing to recognize that sin is the thing in our life that breaks intimacy with God. Imagine in a marriage relationship, if infidelity happens, what does that do to the marriage relationship? It breaks intimacy between those two partners. That's exactly what sin does to our relationship with God. It begins to break the intimacy of that relationship. And it's a really dangerous thing. And I think that some of the things we struggle with that probably create the most barrier, the greatest barrier between us and God, are not like the things that are outright in front of everything, but there are usually the things that are in our hearts and in our minds that go undetected from day to day and week to week and month to month. Someone suggested this to me a few days ago when we were talking about this idea of sin and this undetectable sins in our life, these undetectable behaviors in our life that go on inside our hearts and our minds. And they said, imagine if everything that you had thought or everything that you have felt in the last 72 hours, and nobody knew about it, nobody knew about it except for you, everything that you thought about for the last 72 hours was then translated into like this video form of a story. And it was recorded on a DVR, and then on church Sunday morning, we decided to play your 72 hours of thought in front of everyone in the entire church. How scary would that be? You guys don't sin. Okay, whatever. That would be scary. But what it would do is would help you to identify all of these things that sort of go unnoticed in your heart all throughout the week, all these things you're thinking about your coworkers, all these things that you're thinking about your parents and your children, all the things I'm thinking about my children. I realize I talk negatively a lot about my kids. I love them so much. And they're just for the record. But it's different for all of us, right? For some of us, it's jealousy. Like, it is literally difficult for us to celebrate the blessing that God gives to other people in our life. For some of us, it may be gossip. Like, it is really hard for us not to talk about our coworkers when they're not in the room. For some of us, it may be lust. It may be laziness. It may be pride in our hearts. It may be envy. Like, how hard is it to go on social media and see all these people living their life the way that you hoped your life would be at this season and you wish you had what they have? And the crazy thing about these things is that they will not destroy your life in a moment, but slowly over time, thought after thought, anger after anger, moment after moment, it will begin to chip away at the purity of your heart. It'll begin to chip away at the conduits that connect with God. And you'll begin to sort of see that distance take place. Number three, maybe God wants to draw you closer. This is how Paul understood the purpose of God in the world. In Acts chapter 17, 27 and 28, Paul says his purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far off from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. God's purpose for your life is to seek after him because it is in him that we have life at its fullest. Marriage is fuller in relationship with God. Friendships are deeper with God. Parenting becomes more robust with God. Work has more meaning with God. Life finds purpose in him. And one of the reasons in this season of life you may not be sensing God's presence is because he wants you to go a little bit deeper. One of the reasons you may not be experiencing God's presence in your life in a way that you have in the past is because he wants you to go a little bit further into the water, a little bit deeper into the lens of commitment. This may be a season where God is giving you an opportunity to seek after him in a way that you never have before. I love this promise that God made to the people of Israel, and I think that it's still true for us today. In Jeremiah 29:13, he says, "If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." I think that God would be the worst person to play hide and go seek with for two reasons. One, he always knows where you're at. But two, he wants to be found. He longs to be found. My boys and I will play hide and seek pretty regularly. And we live in like a 900 square foot unit. And so there's not a lot of options in where you can hide. But I find it hilarious that for some reason, if I hide in the shower, my boys will never find me. They will just, no matter how many times they see me in there, game after game, they will not find me in the shower. But it becomes annoying at some point because what happens is I will be in the shower in an awkward position for so long that I can hear them kind of screaming throughout the house, "Daddy, where are you? Daddy, where are you?" And at some point I just say, "I'm in here." And I kind of call out. They search around the house for a little bit and they can't find me. I call out, "I'm in here." And I can hear their little feet pattering all throughout the house. But that is exactly the heart of God. That God wants to be found by us. That God is not hiding from us. If you are going through a season where you can't experience God's presence, it is not because he's hiding from you, but it may be because he wants you to seek him and to find him and to pursue him because he wants to be in relationship with you. So how do we do it? few concluding thoughts. First, we have to understand that faith is not about feelings. Faith is not about how you feel. If you allowed for your life to be dictated by the feelings in your heart, then chances are you probably won't get a lot accomplished in this life. Because there are times where we don't feel like going to work. We don't feel like showing up to church. We don't feel like being parents. We don't feel like listening to our parents. We don't feel so many things, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. And that is true when it comes to faith. That sometimes some of us are waiting for a feeling. When maybe the appropriate way to respond to what God has done in your life is to make a decision based on what you know is true about who you are. Number two, very, very simple, pursue God. That is the basic tenet of being in relationship with God, is to begin this relationship where you are constantly in pursuit of your Creator. But I want you to know that at the end of the day, the character of the God that we serve is a God that longs to be found by you. And you may be thinking in your life right now that I have never experienced the presence of God. But I also want to suggest that if you are in the room today, that you are not here by accident. You didn't show up at random. Whoever invited you to this room today, whatever compelled you to get ready and to get up in the morning and on Saturday night to make sure that you had a plan to show up to church on Sunday morning, it is not by accident. Like, you are here today because there is a God that loves you and is pursuing you. And He will do anything to find you. But sometimes we are waiting for a sign in a language that God does not speak. Sometimes God performs the most powerful miracles in the most ordinary way. And the fact that you are here today is a testament to the fact that God is at work in your life, that God's presence is among us. So what do? Every week I try to offer a challenge, a tangible, practical thing that we can walk away and observe and think through a little bit. So the challenge for this week is I want you to consider, just to consider, what it took for you to show up to church this morning. What were the unique circumstances in your life that allowed for you to be here and to be reminded of this one truth, that there is a God who loves you deeply, that there is a God who desires to be in relationship with you? How did you get here this morning? Who invited you? What did you see on social media that prompted your attention to show up to church? What email did you receive? I want you to know that that is a testimony that God's presence is at work in your life. And I want to encourage you that if you sense God's presence as you begin to sort of detail how you came and showed up today, or maybe you've been a part of other churches or your faith journey has already been enacted, but how did God bring you into a relationship with Him? Because it wasn't by accident. You didn't get here on accident. You got here because there is a God who pursues you. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this morning. God, although many of us may have never touched You or seen You or heard Your audible voice, that is no indication that You do not exist. Because there are so many stories in this room today that if we would begin looking at the right things, we would come to the conclusion that there is a God at work in our life, that the presence of God is all around us every single day. That the presence of God is prompting me to make decisions to increase my commitment to Him. God, I pray for this church. I thank You for these people. I thank You for what You're doing in our lives and what You're doing among this community. But I pray, Lord, for the person that is here today that has never made a decision to trust in You. I pray for that person that keeps showing up and is wrestling what it means to have faith, and perhaps they have been waiting for that moment where they would feel emotionally overwhelmed to just stand up or to mark the connect card and say, I want to follow You, God. I pray that they would not wait any longer,
that they would consider this word today as your voice, saying, come to me. I am here, and I am waiting to be in relationship with you. God, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that has a hardened heart, that God, maybe over the years, our relationship with you has diminished, and we've been living in a world that we really don't want to live in. We've been living a life that we really don't want to live. And we know, and we've known for years, God, that this is slowly destroying us, slowly taking away our humanity. God, I pray today that you would remove whatever barrier existed between them and you, and they would come back into their relationship. God, it doesn't matter how far we've been from you. It only takes one turn, and you're there. One turn in our life to come back to you. God, I thank you for this community. God, I pray this week that you would show our people what you have done to be in relationship with them, how much you love them and how much you care for them. In Jesus' name, amen.